This is Michael Gonneau with Insight to Israel, brought to you by America's Web Radio. And I want to say thank you to the guys at America's Web Radio for bringing the truth of the Jewish state to the grassroots of the United States. Thank you, America's Web Radio. Insight to Israel has actually been on the air for over a year now, and through a lot of hard work and labor of love, Insight to Israel is heard in the United States, in Europe, and in the Jewish state. And out of 26,000 radio shows, David, it's in the top 20% in less than a year. People are hungry for truth. And wow, it's amazing. I've been blessed an entire year and a half, less than that now, to be here in Israel as someone who's not Jewish and has gotten to meet some of the finest people, from Benny Gantz, who's the head of the military, to Jonathan Feldstein of Magen David Adom, to Jay Schultz, who does a plethora of things. Jay's been on the show before, and now David. David, I can never get your last name right.
David Necrotman.
David Necrotman. And wow, it's been amazing. And Dave, we're going to get to you because you have an amazing story. Just us talking off the air, it's I didn't sleep all night. I was up working trying to do some marketing to raise money for Insight to Israel and Hershey's for Heroes. And so I didn't sleep. I got around to 5 o'clock, and I'm like, okay, I got to be at in Netanya. We're in the beautiful city of Netanya. I got to be there at 9 o'clock, so what's the point? Because if I go to sleep, it's on. I'll never wake up, at least till 12, 1 o'clock. Anyway, that aside, thank you to everyone who listens to Insight to Israel around the world. I'm looking to hit, brother, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be satisfied till Insight to Israel is number one. Not for the sake of being number one in its own right, but till everyone has heard the message. And it's a great thing. Also, I want to thank everyone who gives to Hershey's for Heroes. David, have you seen Hershey's for Heroes?
I have.
Amazing what Americans are doing from their hearts. Given Hershey's chocolate bars, I'll tell you, the greatest, I could have never thought of it on my own, and especially not in the United States where I'm so stifled in creativity. But if you don't know what Hershey's for Heroes is, June of 2014 is 1 year since its inception. Americans are sending chocolate bars with a note on each one. Thank you for defending the Jewish state. We love you. We pray for you. We stand with you. And the impact, David, that it has on these soldiers' morale when they hear from the global media, from leftist governments, that these soldiers are the most unspeakable individuals. What would you say, David? I'd like to get your take on how you observe Hershey's for Heroes.
As you said, that right now we are in the midst of a war. We're still not out of the second intifada yet, of the second Palestinian uprising. Our soldiers are on the front lines. Take it up a little bit? Okay. Our soldiers on the front lines. We have the Arab Spring that is really intensifying on our borders. Again, everything is based upon God. God is protecting this country.
Absolutely.
But the IDF are the agents who protect the borders.
Yeah.
And we pray for their welfare.
Absolutely.
But sometimes, you know, being on the front lines can be very lonely. And having the world saying we're with you and we're standing with you means so much for an individual soldier who sometimes can feel extremely alone.
Yeah.
You know, we say Psalm 23 every day we say it every day, but we also have it corporately for our evening services on the Sabbath. And I think it's a testament to understanding that ultimately God provides, because it's 57 words for the Psalm 23, and the number 57 in Judaism represents the word zon, which means to sustain. So here we are, no matter how alone a person can be, God still sustains us.
Right.
But it doesn't mean that people can't come along and help in that sustaining.
Wow.
Therefore, you know, Hershey's for Heroes can go ahead and give to that sustaining.
Yeah.
You know, Chocolate Bar is just another way to continue that energy that a soldier needs.
Right.
But with a note, can go ahead and spiritually nourish as well.
Yeah. You'll never know. Folks will never know until they give. David, I've taken pictures of the people that have given those chocolate bars and collaged that next to the chocolate bar they gave. And it works both ways. And the soldier, when I take a picture of them holding that specific chocolate bar, either the soldier finds the person or the person finds the soldier. And now they're linking up through Facebook, through email. And there's some people that are actually sending these soldiers care packages. You know, there's a lot of folks that give to a lot of organizations, and it's good. I encourage it. But they'll never really have that personal touch. That soldier will get a pizza or a pair of socks, and there'll never be that face to go with it, you know, many times. But this is a way that's cost-effective and time-efficient. And I've had people say, well, Michael, why don't you write to Hershey's? Well, first of all, I'd probably, if I was in the States and did this, I'd be sued for copyright infringement. They'd shut me down. But it wouldn't matter if Hershey's gave me 1 million chocolate bars, that's not the point behind the program. It's Americans taking the time, because Milton Hershey was a Jew. I didn't know this. And all the chocolate bars are kosher when you buy them. And to take that time to sit down and be creative and write that note, and children are drawing pictures of the Magen David, the Star of David, next to the American flag. When those soldiers see it, they keep those notes. And it's amazing. Amazing, amazing.
But it's also an affirmation of both cities on the hill.
Yeah. Right. Wow.
Because America's its whole intention was to be the city on the hill. Again, there was no restoration of Zion back then,
right,
when America was coming up.
Wow.
But now that you have both, America that was there, I always say that God prepares the remedy before there is the destruction. And America,
wow,
for us has always been a staunch ally for Israel, despite whatever the politics may be on,
right,
the national scene.
Absolutely.
Or international scene.
Absolutely.
But I think the heart of America is the heart of Israel. And we both understand that what it means to be a democracy. And we also understand what it means to have the tenets of Judeo-Christian values.
Wow. David, I couldn't have put it any better, man. That's great. So thank you to everyone who gives to Hershey's for Heroes. Listen, if you haven't given, you need to jump in and be a participator, not a spectator. If you say that you love the Jewish state, get your friends, your family, your church, your synagogue, your civic group together and give to Hershey's for Heroes. You can Google it in. You can find Michael Gonneau. You can find Hershey's for Heroes. Send me an email and be a part of this program that is affecting people on both sides. There was a little girl, David. Her mother, Catherine Schumacher, her family was the first ones to give to Hershey's for Heroes. Her daughter, in a Catholic school, 10 years old, did a report on Hershey's for Heroes and the soldiers here, and won second place.
Wow.
It's amazing to see things like that. That's the impact. Her and her mother, they never comment on Facebook. They never like anything. You don't even know they're there. Excuse me. But then out of the blue, I get this picture, and I did a video of it on YouTube, where she said, "The Israeli soldiers deserve to live in peace." That's coming from a child. That shows that is the result of how her mother has raised her. And when they're in silence, and then suddenly you see them standing up, this little girl standing up for the soldiers, who's never been to Israel, who learned about Israel because of what I posted on my Facebook page and through Hershey's for Heroes and Insight to Israel. So I think it gives a lot to be said, not for myself, but for the content of the greatness of the Jewish state and why it's important to support Insight to Israel financially and to support Hershey's for Heroes chocolatey that didn't make sense, but I think it got its point across. So thank you to everyone that gives. God bless you. And thank you for standing with these soldiers. All right, David, listen, it's been almost a year since I met you, man.
True.
And we met through a fantastic man. I call him brother. Jonathan Feldstein has been on the radio show a number of times. Excuse me. And he has treated me like his own family. And he invited you and I both to go to the American Embassy for Independence Day, and that's how we met. It was brief because, you know, you got to work a room once you get there. But it was a pleasure to meet you then, and then it's kind of been a up and down, back and forth, trying to get together again. But I'm glad you're here.
Thank you. Pleasure to be here.
And listen, I want to start off. I'm going to interrupt you from time to time with a question. But we want to start off in this first segment because just talking to you, I'm blown away, man. You know, just in a brief 5 minutes, you know more about Christian church history than most Christians do.
That's correct.
I like that confidence because you and I both know not only many Jews don't know their own history. We see that. I see it here in Israel, especially in Tel Aviv. When I hear them say, I don't believe in God. And how can you not look at your own miracle? Just even 66 years. And say that there is no God. It's sad. But even as Christians who send me emails and say, Michael, I believe in Israel, but why do I believe in Israel? The Jewish people are the foundation that has been laid for Christianity. And there's some that would fight me on that. There are those here in Israel that are religious that would be aghast that I would even say that. But you have some deep knowledge as to the deep doctrinal tie between the two that I respect. And I want to start off by asking you, where are you from, man?
So 9 years ago, I made my aliyah, my move to Israel from New York. Fifth generation Brooklynite.
Wow.
My family never got touched during the Holocaust. Everyone came during the late 1800s from wow. Russia and from Poland. So very much a Yankee Doodle Dandy. I am the first generation to actually make a move back to the state of Israel. My oldest son is the first of the Nekrutman family to wow. be bar mitzvahed in Israel.
Well, wow. I'm going to stop you right there. I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, what was it like for you growing up? Was there that promotion to go to Israel?
So I grew up very much secular Jew,
really?
Which would be similar to your Christmas, Easter Christian. I was your Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur Jew.
Yeah, and we both know that Easter and Christmas are pagan.
So
That's another story.
But basically attending synagogue maybe twice a year. Grew up with my grandfather basically on a Sunday having bacon and eggs. Not knowing much about religion whatsoever, about Judaism.
Wow.
Very much American. Proud to be an American.
Of course.
But religion didn't play a pivotal role in my life when I grew up. But someone who was very friendly with my parents wanted to make them more observant in their Judaism and identify more with their Judaism. So they figured the best way to do that is through me, by sending me to a religious school in Brooklyn, New York.
So they inevitably paid for it?
No. My parents paid for it. But they figured the best way to get them more observant is having the kid being saturated with it.
Right.
And by that way, osmosis affect the parents. So at 8 years old, I was sent to the most religious school possible. Because of the events in my life, I was, you know, there was this white flight, unfortunately, in Brooklyn, New York, that happened during the late 70s, and A
white flight?
White flight, which means basically when African Americans started to come into white neighborhoods, the whites left.
Okay,
so what was predominantly Italian and Irish and Jewish neighborhoods, when an African American came on the scene in their neighborhood, they left.
Okay.
So we rented, and everyone sold their houses, and literally in 1 year, the entire area became African American, and
wow.
I was the white kid in public school.
Wow.
Short. And because I was short, I used to get bullied. And my parents didn't want me in that environment that I always get beat up. So the event that
I was one of those guys.
So basically, my parents agreed to send me to this friend's recommendation of school, which happened to be the most religious possible back in those days. And I took on to religion pretty quickly. I think we became observant within a 2 year period, the entire household.
Wow.
But I became the father figure in religion.
Wow. And
so,
a child should lead them.
Yeah, but it's not, that's not the most healthy situation in a household where you are, you know, your father is the father figure.
Right.
Disciplinarily, right? He's supposed to teach you, but you are the father figure for religion as a kid.
Right.
It's an interesting dynamic, but it did prepare me. Looking back now, at the age of 40,
absolutely,
all these steps prepare you to lead something that's unprecedented in my life for the last 14 years, which is my calling in Jewish-Christian relations. So I understand somebody who's not religious, that doesn't have God on their radar screen.
It breaks my heart, man.
So let me just comment quickly on people in Tel Aviv. They're not so much against God. They're very much against organized religion.
Right.
So I want to clarify that. And I think that's, you know, a lot of the problems that you find in the secular world, it's not so much that they're against God per se. They're just against the organized religion of it.
And they've been turned off.
And they've been turned off. In addition,
that's
Jews,
a good point.
In addition, Jews have another experience than the Christian world is that where most of the Jews here are children of Holocaust survivors.
Yeah.
So there's a post-traumatic syndrome that's affected in the household. I say Hitler didn't kill 6 million. He killed more than 6 million Jews.
Right.
But psychologically and emotionally, he killed millions of Jews that they grew up without a sense that God should be on the radar screen.
Right.
And there was a remnant in Judaism that was still faithful to God, and that's, you know, what you have today.
Yeah.
But
You mind if I say something along those lines? You know, sadly, David, sadly, I get the question a lot, especially when I meet Holocaust survivors. Where was God? And I respond the best way that I know how, because I can't even wrap my mind around. But I ask, where was man who should have been allowing themselves to be used by God? Many were. We know that. But long before Hitler came into power, there were the warning signs. And anyway, that's the best way I can put it, as someone who really can't comprehend what they went through.
Right, but I look at the question as, where was God, as the person is affirming God, he just doesn't understand what happened.
Right. Okay.
He's not walking away, because otherwise he wouldn't deal with the question.
Right. No, that's good.
So I look at it as that we're Israel for a reason. We're Israel because we have always struggled with God. That's the name of Israel.
Right.
Jacob changed his name from Jacob to Israel because he's fighting, he's struggling with God. That has always been part of our fabric of who we are. We don't take things on a PowerPoint presentation and accept it. We always question.
Right.
So the mere fact that Jews are willing to even deal with the question is that they really are dealing with God. They just don't understand his ways and are accepting of a mystery of it all. It's very hard to accept the mystery, especially that your parents were gassed and killed. So what they're dealing with is the post-traumatic syndrome of it. And it will take another generation or so to really get back to understanding totally, or allowing the mystery to be, without trying to fight it.
Yeah.
So I just want to clarify that when it comes to, it's very few Jews who will completely ignore God.
Right. It's funny because, you know, on quite a few occasions when I've talked to people that I'm associated with, when we do start a discussion, many times they come back and they say, okay, you know, exactly what you said. I don't know. Because when I point out the history and the miracles and even the biblical history of the Jewish people, as someone who's not Jewish, and many times they're shocked. Many Israeli-born Jews are shocked the fact that you're not Jewish, even the soldiers. Why do you care? And that opens up the door for me. And to clarify, I've been accused by many of, you're a missionary trying to proselytize. No, I want to bridge that gap. Bring that understanding of why I'm thankful to you for my freedom that not just goes back to my founding fathers, but goes clear back to Mount Sinai, you know, with the Constitution and Bill of Rights and those principles. And when they understand, when I share that with them, it's been presented to them in a way. Now, I'm sure you would do a much better job, or Yoel Medinger, who knows much more than I do, but I'm thankful for what I have learned because that does bridge that gap.
Right. I would go even further than what you're saying right now is,
and it's encouraging.
Jews are not cognizant of their own understanding of the prophets, and therefore don't see you as the present-day fulfillment of those prophecies. As a person who's been involved in Jewish-Christian relations for 14 years, I see you as part of fulfilling that. You are supposed to be the Galilee of the nations. The nations will acknowledge who God is. The nations will come and stand with Israel at one point in time. It will be a remnant, and I want to discuss that. It will always be a remnant within Christianity that stands with Israel. But that's an affirmation of the prophecies that have been mentioned in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, wow, for years. But we never had a situation where you had a sovereign state of Israel, where Jews were in charge of their legislating the community, in tandem with a Christianity that was willing to support that. That's unprecedented. And therefore, many people are shocked.
Yeah, yeah. So, that's great. I just feel like I just ate at a Chinese buffet of truth. That was good stuff. So let me ask you, you grew up in this home that wasn't religious. You start to find yourself as a young man going in that direction. So your teen years and then on up, where did you go to college?
So in my teen years, I went to what's considered the Harvard of high schools in my world. There's a person named Rabbi Moshe Feinstein who was considered the legal decisor of Jewish law in the United States. And he had two institutions of learning, one in Manhattan and one in Staten Island. The one in Staten Island I attended, but it was considered the Harvard of high schools where I grew up. So I had an intense learning. My day started at 7 in the morning,
wow,
and ended at 10 o'clock at night.
Wow.
We were intensely involved in learning God's Word and understanding the laws surrounding it. So my foundation of understanding rabbinics started from there. And then post high school, I came to Israel. I learned in a yeshiva called Mikdash Melech, which is a Sephardic Middle Eastern parochial school.
Let me ask you, it's very interesting you say that because you're in the Middle East, and how would you compare that to a school that's more Ashkenazi? And what Americans, if you don't know this, to educate you, the Ashkenazi are the European Jews.
Are from a specific area,
yeah,
in Europe. Because you have the Hasidic world and you have the yeshiva world, all part of the Ashkenazi Eastern European world, but the yeshiva world the emphasis is very much in learning law and
right,
is understanding law to its degree. The Hasidic world, emphasis in prayer.
Okay.
As well as learning, but prayer became the focus in the Hasidic world because it was a way to go ahead and bond people who felt they couldn't learn. So it started off, it was our revival. The Hasidic movement was our revival.
Wow.
And that people started to connect with God on a more deeper level through prayer. Unfortunately, the Hasidic movement became a victim of its own organization and became isolated from the rest of the world. this is how it's always been our issue. How do we deal with modernity while retaining our identity? Unfortunately, Orthodox Judaism until recently has always considered itself isolated from the world to retain its numbers, because
right.
the outside world is so tempting that if you go in there, you might lose your identity and walk away. And that would be like really that would be a great travesty from where we stand.
Yeah. So that would be the guys in the black and white.
It'd be guys in black and white, but there's black and white in different you know, hats.
Okay.
We see, you know, a black hat, you know, regular Fandora 1950s style.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's still considered part of that Ashkenazi world. That's where I grew up. That's where I eventually grew up in.
Oh, wow. See, the perspective that the media always gives us is that's it right there. This is it. This is what the Jews in Israel are about.
No.
And that's it.
85% of Jews here are not observant. Doesn't mean they don't believe in God. Just
right.
85% are not observant. 15% are. And in that 15% of Israeli Jews, you have what you wear on your head sort of dictates the sort of movement-wise within Orthodoxy of where you stand as far as modernity and, I should say, integration of how Bible meets modernity.
Okay.
And basically, you know, if you have the long coat and the furry hat, you tend to shy away from modernity and still retain your 16th century ways.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you say modernity for the listeners.
Modernity meaning you have 21st century problems, right?
Right,
you have,
right.
You know, what are you going to do with an iPhone?
Simple
right. thing with an iPhone. Internet. Issues relating to just everyday health.
Yeah.
Like someone, you know, someone is coming into the emergency room, right?
Yeah.
And
so kind of like, would you say like the Quakers or the Mennonites?
Yes and no, because no matter what.
And just for the listener's sake, we're talking about the
Hasidic world.
The Hasidic, which is
very much what people see in the pictures of Israel.
Right, the black and white.
Right, praying at the wall
yeah.
all the time. That's
yeah.
sort of what describes Judaism, and it's not that.
Right.
It's very much not a monolith whatsoever.
Right.
So,
I don't mean to interrupt you. So, you find yourself here studying at this school.
Right, in a Middle Eastern school, which basically, again, gives you another flavor of Judaism that
wow.
you're normally not influenced by when you're in the States, but very much dominant here in Israel, because there's a big Middle Eastern Jewry presence in Israel.
Yeah.
It's good to get those influences to sort of have an eclectic approach in your own Judaism, your own faith outlet, because everyone has their revelation.
Right.
Since I'm speaking to mostly a Christian audience here, your Holy Spirit is no different than our Holy Spirit.
Right.
We might differ on persona, but function is God didn't stop at Sinai. The revelation of Sinai continues even till today.
Right.
We have a prayer that we say every single day, that God continues to teach me His word. The rabbi is the vehicle.
Right.
Or my person that I learn with, my colleague may be the vehicle, but the person who reveals revelation about Scripture is God.
Absolutely. Wow. Wow.
And we pray that every day.
David, I've never had anyone since I've been here in almost 2 years actually describe it in such depth, but yet understandably.
I appreciate that. When we talk about rabbis, when we talk about rabbis and what they have said and commentated on the Bible, we're not trying to put the rabbis above the Word of God.
Right.
We're just giving credit where credit is due.
Right.
These people have received a revelation about the Word, and we want to give credit to that. It's no different than the pastor saying, the Holy Spirit revealed to me to say to you.
Right.
Why is what the pastor says on a Sunday different than the rabbi said 1,000 years ago?
Right.
Why is that Holy Spirit moment different than his Holy Spirit?
Right.
So, I guess we would continue in our next segment.
Yeah, yeah.
What all this Jewish-Christian relational stuff is about.
David, I'm looking forward to it. Wow, great stuff. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back. This is Michael Gano with Insight to Israel. Every day, the Israeli Defense Force finds itself on the front line of the war with the militant arm of Islam. Surrounded by enemies from within and without, they fight for the only Jewish state. Military service is mandatory, ladies serving 2 years and men serving 3 right out of high school. While young people in other democracies are busy traveling or attending university, Israeli men and women gear up for basic training. In a world of heads of state, politicians, ambassadors, diplomats, and a leftist media, many times our voice at the grassroots level is drowned out. So we started an ongoing project called Hershey's for Heroes. Patriot conservatives from all over the U.S. are sending Hershey's chocolate bars with a note of thanks for defending Israel. Won't you join us by sending a sweet message to the IDF? For information, please see my Facebook page at Michael Gonneau. Thank you, God bless Patriot conservatives, and God bless Israel in her struggle for sovereignty and security. I'm your mother. So I can critique you, because I'm your mother. She said, sometimes you say wow too much. I said, well, mother, first of all, it's been, David, it's been my dream since I was a child when my mother used to read Torah and the prophets to us. And sometimes for an hour, five nights a week. And sometimes I'd be like, Mom, do we have to hear about Moses again? You know? But the foundation she laid in my life is unbreakable, eternal, you know? But I told her, I said, you sit across from some of the great people. When you come, you'll know. From some of the greatest people that I've had on the radio show that have had, in various ways, had an impact on me. And you realize what this country's about, you would say wow, too, because there's nothing else to describe it. David, that's great stuff. And we are sitting in Netanya. You live here.
I live in Netanya because my wife's family is from Netanya. My wife's family is Yemenite. They're Yemenite Jews.
Wow. Now, I want to say this respectfully. They are the most beautiful. This is my perception. Brother, you...
I struck gold.
You did.
I struck
gold. Wow. Wow. Because, hey, you know, it's... You're blessed, man.
Thank you.
Wow. Because I have to say, no, the women here, first of all, we always have good and bad everywhere. So I'm always misunderstood because I've had people email me and say, you think Israel's perfect? No. I just see the great things about it, and I'm tired of, I don't need to talk about the negative things because the media gives them, tells enough lies. But the women here, especially ones that are born and raised in Israel, they're strong. They're strong. When I see a woman who is God-fearing and she has three or four or five kids strapped on and she's just taking on the world, brother, I'm going to tell you, that is a rarity in the United States of America today. And that takes a woman with some godly, internal, intestinal fortitude and will to be able to do that. I mean, I'm sure you can, I'll let you say what you need to about your wife, but God bless you, man.
All right, so her family comes from Yemen. They came in 1949, Operation Eagle's Wings.
I've heard of it, yes.
Right, so, you know, literally my grandmother-in-law trekked over the desert to come to Israel.
Wow.
So, and her family was lost along the way, but... yeah, my wife is second generation Israeli.
Wow.
And I had the fortunate opportunity to meet with her in the United States because she was working for the Jewish Agency.
Yeah, I'm familiar with
her. In Brooklyn, New York at the Sephardic Community Center. And we had common friends who were working at that center in the mid-90s. And we met on July 4th. So...
this is the anniversary. Like when we met.
So, yeah, to me, July 4th. You know, I always say, when my wife met me, the firecrackers went off.
Nice. Now, let me ask you, and when you met her, did you say to yourself, or was it just something progressional, that I'm going to marry this woman, I want to love her and marry her?
There was something, a voice within me that would say, you know, this one is very, very special.
Right.
It would take another few months to get there. I think it took my wife a little longer.
It always does. Sometimes, you know, as tough as we try to be as men, when we find something that we want to love, we're just, many times we'll jump on it. If we're focused on life. And sometimes it takes, when a woman sees that, she's like, okay, you know, it's going to take me a little time, but I understand that. Wow, that's great. Yeah. How many children do you have?
I have three sons. My oldest one will be 14 next wow. month, and my middle one will be 11, and my youngest one will be 7.
And you've lived in Israel for how long?
9 years.
9 years.
Next month. July is a very, very important month.
Yeah, wow.
It's when I met my wife. We made Aliyah to Israel, and my firstborn.
Wow, that's amazing. You know, I still don't know where to begin with this because...
Well, maybe I gave you some direction.
Yeah, let's do it.
Because right. we are talking about Jewish-Christian relations and what that actually means. So I like to put things into perspective because I think there is a fallacy out there that every evangelical loves Israel.
Yeah.
And many people think that, and I want to blow that myth out of the water.
Please.
So if I would just take numbers from the United States alone, there are 70 million evangelicals. That's the number that they say is out there. If I look at how many actually make it to Israel, the numbers are quite shocking.
Right.
There are 600,000 people from the United States every year that comes to Israel. About 47% are Jewish. About 52% or 51% are Christians. So that's about 300,000 Christians a year that come to Israel from the United States, which is the largest segment of tourism around the world. Now we got to break these numbers even down further.
Right.
Okay? About 60,000 of them come on their own, either through their own type of missions here, and about 240,000 come through tour companies.
Okay.
Either tour companies that are in the United States working directly with the ones in Israel, or some of them actually go directly to Israel, take out the middle person.
Wow.
Right? 120,000 are Catholic, 120,000 are from a variety of the Protestant movements. I would say 60,000 are evangelicals. I think that's a conservative number.
Yeah.
70 million evangelicals, only 60,000 make it to Israel.
Wow.
So whatever the heart for Israel is, it does not actualize in a visit to Israel.
Right.
Which to me is quite shocking, but I understand it. Because replacement theology...
Yep, that's it.
And spiritualization of Jerusalem, it's a combo. You can't take one without the other.
Right.
Because you can't have people say, I don't subscribe to replacement theology, but somehow continue to spiritualize Jerusalem as a inner Jerusalem of the heart.
Right.
And don't feel there's a sacredness of a geographic location.
Right.
Or vice versa. Right. I believe in a geographic location, but subconsciously I still have replacement theology.
Can I interrupt you?
Go ahead.
Okay. First of all, I'm going to say this very plainly, because the reason why the United States is in the shape that it's in now is because the people that call themselves Christians are not. I will say that plainly. And not only are they not, because they didn't have that conversion experience. It was just an emotional thing. And they've not, you know, there's a lot I could say on this, but we also have a lot of leadership that says they're Christian and they're not, and they're taking them down a very dark path that's non-scriptural, and everything's based on pure emotion.
Right, you're talking about the social justice camp and the prosperity gospel.
That's it.
Right, so we'll deal with that in a minute.
Okay.
I just want to deal with the actual numbers here because I think the numbers are very important because I go back to that there will always be a remnant.
Right.
That will be part of the process and it's not going to be a majority thing.
Right.
So I believe...
Let me ask you real quick before you start. Also, while you're saying what you're saying, a lot of these folks may not know what replacement theology is.
So I'm going to go into replacement theology is because the Jews rejected Jesus as divine and Savior, we lost that covenantal status in Genesis 12 that God made a covenant with Abraham. I guess continued in Genesis 15, continue with the covenantal son of Isaac and the covenantal son of Jacob, and continues today.
And folks need to look this up for themselves.
It's very important that if God says something, despite what I may or may not do, that does not take away the contractual obligation of what God said.
Right.
There's a covenant. God's word is God's word.
Right.
And God many times says, I'm not doing this for you, the Jewish people. I'm doing this for me. You're just playing out the design that I want.
Right.
So at the end of the day, God makes a covenant with Abraham. That covenant continues today. That's my belief.
Absolutely.
But what happened almost 2,000 years ago is that people within the early church fathers' tradition already took Jews out of the covenantal status equation because of the rejection of Jesus as divine and Savior to such an extent that Jews deserve to take on the wrath of God and eventually end up in hell at the end of the days. That was always the primary teaching, whether it would be the Catholic Church or even the Protestant Church.
I've had Catholics attack me.
Martin Luther, in his table talks, vehemently goes against the Jewish people and says, because the Jewish people were out of their land, they are no longer valid with God. Which is actually what it says in Deuteronomy when God says, listen, the nations will say this unto you, but one day I will bring you back because I have to show my glory and my design, what this is all about.
Absolutely.
So when the Jews return back to Israel, no, replacement theology can't work because this is like the excuse for replacement theology.
Yeah.
But what has happened subconsciously in replacement theology today is that no. Those are not real Jews. You know who the real Jews are?
Right.
This is now Palestinian liberation theology.
Yep.
This is what we call Christ at the checkpoint that just recently occurred.
Brian Straub, are you familiar with Brian?
Sure. And basically saying, no, what are you talking about? Jesus was never a Jew. Jesus was a Palestinian.
Yeah.
Well, in essence, you're doing is you strip Jesus of his Judaism.
Right.
Whether I agree theologically of who Jesus is, please do not take away his faith system.
Right. Okay. Right.
So replacement theology right now is being affected by the social justice camp.
Mm-hmm.
One thing. Now, Christianity is also being affected by the prosperity gospel that has no, that doesn't have a basis in covenant theology.
No.
There's no balance between covenant and prosperity. If things were rooted in covenant, it would be very easy to deal with things. But what you have is a feel-good Christianity.
Yep.
I know this is hard to take it from an Orthodox Jew who doesn't subscribe to the tenets of Christianity. But if I'm going to be an honest broker and we're trying to bridge Christianity and Judaism to talk with one another, then we have to deal with the problems. We have problems in Judaism as far as our prejudices against Christianity, which we're working on. But at the same time, and I find this a lot, I might not be a valid covenant member and therefore not an equal partner with the Christian world.
Right.
And that's a problem on my point. If I'm going to have a conversation with you, I have to be at least on equal standing with you.
Right.
I have to be valid.
Right.
If you take away my covenant, there's nothing to talk about.
Right.
Okay. So
wow.
I think now, based upon what I said, maybe there are 4 or 5 million evangelicals that subscribe to the notion that Jews did not lose their covenantal status ever. And they actualize that support through prayer. There are some who sow into Israeli charities. There are some who do political advocacy. And some actually make it here.
Right.
So the 5 million that are out there in the United States that pray for Israel don't see the significance of actually coming here.
Yeah, wow.
And that to me is problematic and needs to be addressed. More than just the politics on the ground and our common democratic values. If we don't address faith vis-a-vis how to actualize the support for Israel, then we're losing the essence of what this is all about. We're not actually acknowledging how this all came about, because for most people, this is a calling. They got a download from heaven. They never met a Jew in their life.
Mm-hmm.
They never went to Israel, but they are supposed to stand with Israel. That's a faith experience. If you don't speak into that faith experience, we're not helping the cause.
Wow.
So for me, what my role is, I feel, in my life, is to bridge, to help create positive communication between Jews and Christians to go ahead and glorify God now.
Right.
The kingdom of heaven on earth, we both believe in, but we've never done it together.
Right.
But it's very hard to do this together if I don't understand your mindset and you don't understand my mindset.
Oh, wow.
We need a conversation. And the Center for Jewish Christian Understanding and Cooperation, which I'm the executive director of, under the auspices of the chief rabbi of Efrat, Rabbi Shlomo Riskin, is all about creating that communication. It's unprecedented. It is beyond an Israel celebratory event, but desperately needed because it has to deal with covenant.
Yeah. David, it's amazing. It's so confirming what you're saying, because I can't tell you how many times I would go to pro-Israel events in Washington, D.C., and it troubled me there's two questions. I remember I got to this point where I said, I stood there and I was waving this Israeli flag. And there were two questions that came to me. Number one, the first question was, what does this mean to me? What does this mean? Is this really having an effect on, you know, the fact that I'm present here in this room when the Jewish people fight for their freedom every day and they don't see me? And I was just like, this is a waste of my time. I need to be there. And the way that came about is a whole amazing, God-blessed, something I could have never done myself experience, you know, and a miracle. The other question I ask myself is, why are all these Jews here? After 2,000 years of no homeland, you get to see what Moses could not. And that's amazing. And I said, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get there, what's going to take place. And I think the thing that pushed me over the edge was seeing the life, a movie by one of my heroes, Follow Me, by Yoni Netanyahu, the life of Yoni Netanyahu, what he gave up and sacrificed his life for this country. And I remember sitting in the movie theater watching it, and I was sitting there crying. I said, God, if you don't know who Yoni Netanyahu is, you need to go to YouTube and find it. Yoni, Y-O-N-I, Netanyahu, Bibi's brother. And I sat there in that movie theater watching that documentary in 2012 in the spring, and I said, God, if you'll get me there, I will go and fight. If you get me there, I will stand with them and I'll fight. And it happened. And what you've said, you're so correct that it doesn't mean anything to say. It means something for in itself on a small scale, because at least you're saying it. At least you're praying for it. But until you actually come to Israel and see for yourself and stand, then you'll never know.
I'll even go further, and I don't want to take away from organizations that have helped to foster or advance Israel's support of Israel. It's needed. All this stuff is all needed.
Right.
I just think there needs also to be in the conversation the faith component of it all. It's important that people understand the politics, understand the security challenges, have those positive pro-Israel events. But it also needs to have the faith component to talk about it, that, you know, when you are dealing with Israel, you must also deal with its people.
Wow.
If you divorce the people, if you already subscribe to some concept of replacement theology, we're not a means to an end.
Right.
We are a valid expression of the covenantal faith, even though that might be theologically challenging to Christians, just like it's theologically challenging to Jews that somehow, despite that you brought the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the four corners of the world, you did it on our backs.
Right, right.
And you did it in the worst way possible. The church against the synagogue, 2,000 years of very bad history.
Yeah. Yeah,
it did it on our backs, but yet you were successful in bringing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out there. There's a debt of gratitude, but we can't forget what has happened.
Right.
There is our understanding of you, which can be very falsely based, but at the same time, there's a misunderstanding of us from the Christian side.
Right.
I don't know how many times I have heard, oh, you're all about earning your salvation through the works that you do. Like somehow I have an HSBC savings account of all my commandments.
Right.
And I'm each time I do something, I'm putting another commandment in, and at the end of the day, I go to heaven and I say, hey, God, look, let me make my withdrawal and see how great I am.
Right.
Right? And that's totally false. Right. Because every day when we pray to God in our morning prayers, we actually say, God, what are we? What is our righteousness? What can we say before you? We're totally bankrupt before you.
Right.
All I can rely on is on your grace, your mercy.
That's it.
As a member of your covenant, I'm here to praise and glorify you.
Right.
And then we say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear Israel, God, our God, God is one. I'm here to accept the national anthem of Judaism, that there is one God on earth, that God is a covenantal God, and he's an amen God. Amen meaning not so be it or I agree, but amen is a three-letter acronym. God, King, who is faithful.
Wow.
Jews have always understood that amen is not the word itself, but it's a three-letter acronym representing God, King, and faithfulness. Because I don't believe in just any God. I believe in a specific God.
Right.
A covenantal God. And if he had a problem, if he's reneging on my covenant, then I really feel bad for Christians, because he can renege on your covenant too.
Right. Right.
Okay? What's good for the goose is good for the gander.
Absolutely.
Okay, so therefore, for Christians to say that I lost my covenantal status because you believe in some type of replacement theology, well, my friends, Christianity didn't act so great throughout the years, and maybe because of your misdeeds, you lost your covenantal status as well.
Right.
So we are in this together as a mystery, and we need to figure out it together to glorify God.
Wow. Wow, and there's probably a lot of listeners, David, that haven't been confronted fully, because nothing happens like in your face. It's all a little bit here, droplets of this replacement theology that's actually, and there's some major evangelical movements in the States that are taking this on as their own. And there's a lot of it's from the mega churches who aren't really teaching the Bible anyway, as we've previously stated. Look, Joel Osteen is, I'm going to say it, he's a charlatan. If you listen to Joel Osteen, he's a charlatan. You're not getting any depth, and you're certainly not getting sound doctrine. I'm going to say that out loud, brother. Because when I see guys like that, I just, hey, because he's even said some things on like Larry King Live and all this other, he won't call homosexuality a sin. Who am I to judge? Well, we're supposed to make judgments according to sound scriptural doctrine. And if you won't call it what it is in the Old Testament, excuse me, how do I define that? I would say,
instead of using the word Old Testament, I would say Tanakh.
In the Tanakh.
And I would say New Testament is...
It's called an abomination.
Apostolic teachings. That's what I would call the New
Okay.
Testament. But, I understand...
You don't have to jump in on there and then.
Right, because I actually met Joel Osteen. And again, he doesn't have the calling for Israel. And that's not where he's at. I've been present at his sermons. It is a little different than maybe on the TV what you see. I'm not here to defend, or it's
right.
Not my place.
Yeah, you don't even have to.
But again, I met him, so my name is out there, and I do want to say I do. No, it's all fine. You have your opinion, and that's fine. I understand
okay.
that from your Christianity. Again, when you do Jewish Christian relations, you're not always going to agree on everything. That's
right.
Fine as well. But again, he has a certain type of calling, and that's within the prosperity gospel movement. He's been very successful when he does.
So that's just Michael Gannell and Insight to Israel talking, not David.
No, right. I want to clarify that. It's not for me, again, not for me to judge on the thing, is that I hopefully one day I pray for Joel Osteen to actually take a mission of his own church to Israel. I think that's...
There you important. Go. Okay.
Okay, my prayer is that one day he will see the significance of me coming to Israel. Not him himself coming, because he's done it twice.
Right.
But sees the significance of his church to go. Because this, not so much for Jewish Christian relations, which to me is what my calling is, but I don't understand how people pay tens of thousands of dollars for a college education to put food on the table,
right?
But won't spend $4,000 to come to Israel for their own spiritual nourishment, to put the Bible into perspective,
right?
Just
right.
for your own Bible
right.
faith commitment to God. Imagine coming here, and in 1 week you have the Bible. It's there.
Yeah.
Visual. Picturesque, and it's cheaper than a college education.
Right.
And for some reason, it doesn't happen. And I think for people who go into missions, right? Who teaching the Word of God.
Right.
How do you go out to teach about the Word of God?
And you haven't been to Israel.
You haven't been to Israel.
Right, absolutely. Wow, that's...
Forget about, you know, whether you... You know, even if you believe in replacement theology, right? You all subscribe to that. How do you not come here for your own faith?
Right.
This is not just for your, you know, 70, 80 years on earth. This is for eternity.
Right.
Right?
Because at the end of the day, we're all going to end up back here.
If you're right. If you're going to end up in because the kingdom is on earth. It's not up in heaven.
Right.
And I know that goes against a lot of Christian
teaching. No, you're telling it right.
It's, the kingdom is never about going to another place. It's about here on earth. It's always been on earth.
Right.
And therefore, how are you going to be here on earth? And you, and what's your excuse to God that you're not, you didn't even come to Israel for 10 days? I don't know what, how you justify that.
Yeah.
Now, I understand for, you know, I don't believe all financial considerations. That doesn't mean someone can't save a Starbucks coffee a day.
And Starbucks is leftist.
It's $4. $3 a day.
Yeah.
Save up for a number of years, but make that trip once in your lifetime.
Right. You know what, David? I'll tell you. I say to my Jewish friends in the United States, they send in Washington, they send me emails. Michael, I love what you're doing for Israel. It's so amazing. And when AIPAC rolls around, they love to throw up the pictures of themselves at the Kotel with all the religious garments on. But otherwise, they're not really religious at all. They're not. There's no, in their life, there's no honoring or real reverence for God. They like to play the role of religious.
Who's this?
Just some friends of mine in D.C. And they send me emails, and I'm like, well, wait a minute. Abraham, by faith, sojourned into a land that he knew not. He was obedient to God. I said, I'm here where you should be. If a goy, I know that term doesn't, some of my friends say, don't say goy. That's not a good, it doesn't matter. A goy is someone who's not Jewish. If I can do it, I have school debt? Where's your faith in God? Do you believe in God? I do. Did he part the Red Sea? Yeah? Okay. So what's the problem? What is it? Where's your faith? You say you believe, but put your foot forward, and God will take care of the rest.
Right.
Exactly what you're saying. If you're a Christian and you want to come to Israel, Mother Gonneau is coming in October. Put your foot forward. Say, God, I'm willing to take the first step. You help me take the second.
Okay, so I'm going to prove to you from Genesis 12 of what you're saying. That God says to Abraham in Genesis that you need to leave your homeland, your birthplace, and the house, your household, right? But there's a word that's not translated in English.
Okay.
It says, go for yourself. Go for you. That is a key word to understanding what Abraham was doing. He wasn't doing a leap of faith. He was doing a leap of action.
Right. Wow.
Okay? And what, Abraham, you're going to a destination unknown. You're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to go and make this journey or not?
Right.
But it's for you to do it. That's your choice. So you know the destination is Israel. Now, today's day and age, if you believe in this covenant, grafted or new, whatever it is, if you especially believe you're grafted into this covenant, the leap of action has to be once in your lifetime to take that support for Israel and actually come here. And if you come here already once, does not exempt you from not coming again with other people who have not been here.
Wow, that's very well put. You know what, David? Wow, can you imagine? I told you it was going to go fast, brother. Listen, I want to have you on the show next week because we need to finish this.
Sure.
We need to finish it because it's very important for me to hear it. For me to hear it. And you're talking to a lot of stuff, man. There's a lot of stuff we need to cover, and the American people need to hear it. Those in the Christian community need to see that combination, that tie that binds us eternally, the Jewish people and Christianity. And I want to say thank you for being on the show, brother. I appreciate it.
Blessings.
All right. This is Michael Gonneau with Insight to Israel. And I want to say thank you for listening to the show. God bless the patriot conservatives in the United States that stand for truth and principle. And God bless Israel in her fight for sovereignty and security.
You're listening to AmericasWebRadio.com, the pioneer and leader in chat radio. Thank you for listening.